All right. So we're going to move on in our study, or I guess I should say an overview, because to truly, it would take quite a while to really go through Matthew chapter 6. And we're just talking about the Lord's Prayer. So last week we looked at the part two of Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. And today we come to Forgive Us Our Debts as We Forgive Our Debtors in the Lord's Prayer. And I've titled the message Prayer and the Forgiveness of God. Prayer and the Forgiveness of God. So we've been looking at prayer and the Lord's Prayer in particular, and how Jesus started off by saying, Our Father. He didn't start off by saying, My Father. In other words, prayer is not just me and God. It's us and God. Amen. Prayer is about a relationship. Chiefly between us and God. Amen. Prayer is about a person. When we come to pray, it's not altogether about us, but it's about Him. It's about Him. That's why Jesus said, when you come to Him, He said, Hallowed be thy name, or praise, or glory to your name. Prayer is about a king who is worthy to be praised and his kingdom. When we come to prayer, amen, we are not coming to get our will done. When we come to prayer, we are coming to pray that the will of God be done. Amen. And that's very important because, as Romans 8 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought to. In many occasions, we don't know how to pray. And so prayer is about the will of God and the will of God for His creation. It's about daily dependence upon God. I said a couple of sermons ago that our petitions for our needs come after the petition for the will of God. Notice the petitions for our needs as the prayer addresses God and His glory and His will first. And because the petition for our will comes, the petition for our needs come after the will of God, it states to us that the will of God overrides all of our petitions. Can I get an amen? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes. that didn't hit too well on the flesh, did it? No, well, and see, we need to understand that, like I just said, we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. How many of you recognize over the years that you've prayed a prayer before, you're thankful today God did not answer? Yes, indeed. And so He says, give us this day our daily bread after thy kingdom come and thy will be done. What does that say to us? It says to us that all of our needs and what we desire ought to be subject and submitted to the will of God. And rightfully so, because we don't want anything outside of His will. I've shared multiple occasions how, and Pastor Mingo's wife was here last week, sitting right there. The man who started this church was a tremendously gifted man of God, signs and wonders. He was a prophet of God, extreme word of knowledge, crazy word of knowledge. I haven't seen much like it in my lifetime. And when he was over in India one day, he was scheduled to preach. And he's on the platform just singing in tongues. He's just singing in the spirit, talking, you know. But he was singing in the local language of the Indians, which was Hindustani. Now, the people understood what he was saying. Imagine, you're just worshiping, and he's just praying in the Holy Ghost, thinking he's just rejoicing with God. The people are out understanding everything he's praying. And what he was saying, what the Holy Spirit was saying, because Brother Mingo had a redhead back in the United States. He's in India on the platform praying before preaching. But he had a redhead that he was in love with back in the United States. And the Holy Spirit was interceding to God the Father and said, do not let him marry the redhead. That is not the will of God for his life. It was just interceding. The redhead, no. And all the people are hearing this. True story. He told it. He told the story. When I was 19, 20, 21 years old, I was in this church, and he would be up preaching. He would tell this story. And so after he got done preaching, after service, people come up to him and said, Brother Mingo, do not go back to the United States and marry the redhead. She's not the will of God for your life. And his eyes grew big and saucy. He's like, what? How do you know? They said, you were praying in our language. We understood everything that was said. And the Holy Spirit said, no, that is. And he didn't. His wife was standing here just last week. He did not go back to the United States. And he did not marry the redhead. Hello? Because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Holy Spirit makes intercessions for us. Amen? And so, you know, I'm going to come back at a later date. Lord, help me to deal with the will of God and the will of man, because it's just stirring in me. It's just some more that I need to say about that. But to show us, I'm going to get to the forgiveness here in a second, but I need to say this. To show us that our needs our will must be subject to the will of God in prayer. An example of this is in the scriptures, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. You remember when Jesus is now in the garden. He's already told Peter, this night you're going to deny me three times. He's already told the other disciples, you're all going to be scattered from me this night. You're going to leave me. And they go into the garden, and they're arresting Jesus. Peter takes out his sword. He chops the servants of the high priest's ear off. And Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, put your sword, put it away. The cup that my Father has prepared for me, shall I not drink it? Then he said this to Peter. It's astounding. He said to Peter, do you not know that I could right now request of my Father 6 legions of angels? He would send them to me and deliver me from the Romans. He said, but then how could the scriptures be fulfilled? Now, you and I often don't know what the will of God is in many circumstances, many situations. Jesus knew exactly what the will of God was for him then. And because he knew the will of God, he didn't pray against it. Oftentimes, we pray against the will of God. That's what Brother Mingo was doing. He was on stage praying, when I get back to the States, this girl, I'm going to marry her. And the Holy Spirit was inside of him praying the exact opposite. Jesus knew the cross was the will of God for his life, and he made a beeline to it. He walked straight to it. He did not run away from it. He walked toward it. And he said, how could I ask my Father for that which is against his will for me? He says, I'll not do it. He said, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? And so Jesus agreed with the will of God for his life, even though it wasn't pleasing to the flesh. And you say, does that apply to me? Thank you. She didn't even hesitate. I said, you ask the question, does that apply to me? What Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. I'm not going to get political, but I'm going to do this. It took a Mormon this past week. A Mormon. I said, oh, my goodness. What are we looking at? It took... not a Christian, a Mormon stood up in the face, knew he was going to be dragged, knew my whole life could be over, my career, everything could be over. And he stood up. Some of you looking at me squinting, you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Mitt Romney in his impeachment vote. Look. Let me tell you something. I don't know how the people look at him and say, they question him, they talk about him, they do all this. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you were in the midst of a people who you knew the moment you opened your mouth and said something, there were going to be daggers coming at you? You knew it, but you stood there and went on ahead and made your decision and stood firm and said, I'm just going to take it. When were you there? I told you a few years ago I was in Philadelphia at a conference, and I was the only black guy there. That happens. I'm good with it. I'm cool. And they were talking about graphics. They had selling van graphics, and they put all the graphics up, and there was no Hispanics, there were no black, there was no people of color, nothing. And that's because our headquarters is in Utah. You ever been to Utah? Anyhow, and so I'm sitting there, and they're talking about, but we're in Philadelphia. We're in Philadelphia. We're not in Utah. And I'm looking at the graphics. You know, this is the thing about the Holy Spirit. When he's dealing with you, there's just nowhere you can run. There's nowhere you can hide. And I'm looking at the graphics, and it's plainly clear to me. I said, okay. And the Holy Spirit, this is what he said to me. He said, are you going to say something? And I knew exactly. He didn't even have to explain. I knew exactly what he was saying. And then he said, are you ready? And I imagine this is what Mitt Romney went through. Hello. You know, why? Because there were senators coming to him, and congressmen and women too, I'm sure, were coming to him and said, you better stay with the party line. Stay with the party line because you are one of us. Listen, when people begin to tell you who you are, you better know who you are. When they tell you who you are, you better know who you are. And so we're in the midst of this meeting, and I said, I'm good, Lord. I'm good. I raised my hand. He called on me. I said, do you have any graphics with any Hispanics or any blacks? You know, people of color. This, you know, KimDry, this organization is not just, it's not monolithic. Everybody in it's not white. Love white people, my white brothers and sisters. Come on, you know. But I had to deal with what I'm seeing is not representative of or even KimDry. It's not America, right? America, the organization is not representative. As soon as I said that, a man who called himself a Christian earlier, as we were having lunch and everything, stood up in the back and said, that's why we give you that black Sharpie, so you can color in the graphics. Oh, yeah, that's what he said. God is my witness. And people ripped and laughed and everything. And then I felt, there's no way I can compare it to Christ hanging on that cross. When he said, I am the Son of God. When was the last time you had the standard, when you knew, Jesus knew that they were going to crucify him? Mitt Romney knew he was going to be literally, just hog-tied and whipped hard and feathered. They're going to deal with you, man. But he said, I took an oath to God. I said, my Lord, what are we coming to when a Mormon is going to stand up and say, this is how an oath to God looks when you have to vote your conscience. Huh. So the will of God for our life, it's not easy sometimes, church. But will you go forward? John the Baptist about to have his head removed from him. He said, he sent disciples to Jesus, said, are you the one or do we look for another? Because it was getting pretty hot. You can understand it. Come on. It's getting pretty hot. You say, oh, I would have made it. Let me tell you something. It's easy to say I would have done it. Wait till it happens. You'd be surprised how you have to keep your feet from running. Because remember, Peter said it. Everyone else will leave you, but I'll give my life for you. What was he doing? Trying to save himself when the day came. All of that's in us, church. I told you a story about Pastor Stanley, who was passing out Bibles in a foreign country, and they caught up with him and his comrades. They put a gun to his head and said, what are you doing in our country? And this pastor, he's going to be with the Lord now, but he sat right here. We were here talking in this church, I believe it was. And oh, the other church, he says, Pat, I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I was scared to death. He says, I didn't tell him I was passing out Bibles. I couldn't. I took what that man said. I said, oh, yeah, he's telling the truth right here. He's a pastor. He ordained the pastor who was in our church, Pastor Andy. He ordained, he was over Brother Mingo when he came down. So he's a pastor's pastor. But he said, I couldn't tell. He just said, well, we're in here doing good works. You know, it's just because you know how easy it is when you're under pressure to tell a non-truth. Does anybody know how easy it is? When the police officer pull you, do you know how fast you were going? Did you do that? No, I didn't do it. Man, a lie jump out of you just so quick. And so it matters. So after Jesus instructed his disciples to ask for their daily bread, he instructed them to ask for the forgiveness of their sins. And that would be daily as well. The question is, why did he ask them to do that? Tell them to do that. Well, I think the answer is clear. We're in need of God's forgiveness and cleansing on a daily basis. Amen? Maybe you aren't, but I'm going to tell you, this old boy here is in need. Amen? So Jesus said in Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A debt is something owed. We know what a debt is. It is something that you owe someone else. But by extension, it's also, it says it's a due, morally a fault. Morally a fault. Every person who has a moral fault owes God something. And who would that be? Everybody. What does every sinner owe God? Only one thing will do. Death. That's what every sinner owes God. That's what every person who has ever lived owes God. This, and that's why the miracle of life is to be celebrated. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so just as God gave manna to the people every day in the wilderness, in the desert, he extended to them daily forgiveness. Daily forgiveness. How was this done? In the Old Testament, when we look back into the children of Israel, which Stephen in Acts chapter 7 called the church in the wilderness. In the church in the wilderness, in the nation of Israel, they had the tabernacle and they had what was called the daily sacrifices. And you will remember that God commanded the children of Israel to offer a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Daily, a lamb was to be offered to God. What was that representative of? That was representative of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, and he didn't have to do it daily, Hebrews says. He did it once and for all. That's why Christ is the fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrifice. That's why the ceremonial law was done away when Christ rose from the dead. That's why the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, because Christ has fulfilled it. It was no longer necessary. But we see in Exodus 29 and 38, the scripture says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at night. Holman's scripture commentary says that these rams were offered as whole burnt offerings, which means they were sin offerings, intended to appeal for forgiveness on the part of the people to their God. And so that's what God required of them, as he established and provided for them daily through the bread, everything that they needed. He also established what would be required for them in terms of daily forgiveness, the daily forgiveness of their sins. And in verse 42 of Exodus 29, the scripture says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I shall speak to you And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel. And that was God's purpose from the beginning, was to dwell among his people. Okay? And that we find fulfilled in the last chapter of Revelation, where the scripture says the habitation, the dwelling place of God is now with men. That's what God always determined. That's what he always wanted to do. He wanted us to dwell together. So he says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. God brought them out of Egypt, and he brought us out of the world so that we might be his people and we would dwell together. That's what heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, that's what that is all about. But that could not be accomplished without the blood of his son, because we had fallen away from him in sin. And so this was done daily from, just think about it, from Sinai all the way through the Old Testament, Malachi, all the way through the children of Israel going into captivity, 70 years in Babylon. There was the daily offerings, morning and evening. The morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice, David said, actually in Psalm 141, he said, verse 2, he said, let my prayer be as the evening sacrifice. Because it was a pleasing, it was a whole burnt offering, it was pleasing to God. And so we see all of these markers and these pointers pointing to Jesus Christ. Even in the life of Elijah, remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he prayed to God? And the fire came down from heaven. The scripture says he prayed at the time of the evening sacrifice, and God answered with fire. It was important that he prayed at that time, which was a signal that God had forgiven the sin of the people who were actually involved in Baal worship at the time. And Elijah said, if Baal be Baal, serve him. If God be God, serve him. And God caused the fire to fall during the evening sacrifice, which means that God had forgiven the people of their sin and they were ready to turn back to God and he would accept them. That's what happened in the life and ministry of Elijah. But at the same time, that's also when Jezebel the next day said, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah ran for his life. Right? So Jesus Christ once and for all provided atonement for our sins so we can go to the Father in his name daily for forgiveness. Hebrews 7:26 declares, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Therefore, Christ is the fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrifice, and that even though the third temple is in preparation, the Jews have preparations, plans, so forth, they've already charted literally as we speak, as I'm speaking this today, they literally have people who can trace their lineage back to Aaron. They literally have Jews living today who can track their lineage back to Aaron. They're ready to, and will reinstitute blood sacrifice again before Christ returns. Even though that is the case, we know that our high priest has already sacrificed himself and given himself once for all, and we will never again look to blood sacrifice in this earth for the remission of sins. But in order for sin to be forgiven, sin must be acknowledged. Hello? In order for sin to be forgiven, sin must be acknowledged. And so in my devotional reading this morning, I happen to be in Leviticus chapter 5. And I know you say, Leviticus, oh my goodness, Leviticus. Woo! Numbers, what am I to do with it? Number 17, it gets real good. It leaves the lineages alone. Number 17, it starts to, you know, have some, I encourage you. But listen at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, as a witness. Man, when I read the Bible, the vernacular comes in. I could apply this right now to today. I see it happening all over the place. It's just, If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears his guilt. In other words, if you saw someone commit a crime, you're an eyewitness. And they turn around and you say, don't say nothing. And you keep your mouth shut. Guess what? You're guilty. You're guilty. And guess what? You're going to have to deal with that guilt. They say a whole lot of us, a whole lot of people in insane asylums, they walk around saying, I'm guilty. I did it. And that's half the reason why they're in there. Because they're walking around guilty. They're carrying something. See? And when you don't acknowledge something, then it stays with you. Right? So it says, it goes on verse 2 and says, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty, even if he's unaware. Now, just to remind you, that right there is what happened to Samson in Judges chapter 14. Remember, he saw a lion. He killed a lion. And the Bible says later when he came back, the lion, the carcass was there, and bees had made honey inside the lion. And he took honey out of the lion, and he ate it and gave it to his parents. What you have to understand there is that Samson had the vow of a Nazarite upon his life all the days of his life. He was a Nazarite from the womb. His vow was never to end. Okay? When he touched that carcass to get that honey, he broke his vow. See? The cutting of the hair wasn't the first time he broke his vow. Okay? But the reason why that was so important was the hair that they cut, it was supposed to be put on the altar as an offering to God. And when they cut it, he broke his vow to God, and that's why his strength left him. But he had also broken the vow by touching the carcass of an unclean beast, because if you look through the scriptures in the book of Leviticus, a lion is an unclean beast, and he touched the carcass to get the honey. And so he was guilty, the scripture says. Verse 3 says, or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. There's a lot of people walking around with guilt. Let me not deal with the world. Let me say this. There are a lot of Christians walking around guilty. They know something. They've done something that is wearing and bearing on their conscience. And they don't know what to do with it. I tell you what, you're going to have to deal with it. You have got to deal with it. God did not create us to carry guilt. God did not create the human frame to carry guilt. It will tear you up. And this is why he's given us this gift of confession. He's given us the gift of acknowledging our sin. Right? And he goes on, he says, verse 4, and if a person swears, this is interesting. This is just speaking. If a person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, I thought about Snoop Dogg. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. I thought about Snoop Dogg and what he said to Gayle King. Hey. I looked at Justin, we got a little tickled when we first heard about it. I'm like, what on earth? I'm like, hold up, okay. I know what she did was wrong, and what she said, you know, about Kobe Bryant and his passing, all that was wrong. But two wrongs don't make a right. And so he was speaking thoughtlessly out of his emotions and out of his love and want to protect our brother. I get that. But the scripture says that you speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good. Whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And, you know, I often say, now I chose a Snoop Dogg there because it's top of mind. But there was a principal of a school, I forget where, it was in the Pacific Northwest. He put something on social media about Kobe Bryant, and then he had to resign from his job because people, for some reason, can't keep their mouth shut. You know, we're made in the image of God. He created all things by what he said. But God never says anything that he didn't mean, right? But we, because we're fallen in sin, we open up our mouth and wreck our whole career, whole vocation gone down the tube because of what we say. Think about it. Every time you say something, you create something. That's true now, church. Every time you say something, you create something. It may not be material like God does, but you create in the mind or in other people's minds, and you cause them to perceive and imagine and see things. And so we must be careful with what we say. Because some people hear Snoop Dogg and say, you know what? What you said, I'm going to go make reality. Donald Trump said about CNN and some other places a few years ago, they're the enemy of the state. And a man in Florida, that crazy man in Florida, he smelled bombs and all these things. He was going to blow up CNN. He was going to blow up this, blow up that, blow up. It's when we speak, words are very powerful. We create. So, goes on in verse 5, and it says, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess. He shall confess that he sinned in that thing. And so we see confession tied together with being guilty, or what it means to acknowledge sin. Now, the late R.C. Sproul said that was the one thing that the Catholic Church got right. Amen. In recognizing it, because we know the confession wasn't right. It was the whole ideological concept that we need to confess, right? That's biblical. David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He recognized that he was conceived in sin. He went on and said in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confession came first, then forgiveness ensued. We need to confess our sins to the Lord, right? James tells us we're to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. We don't like that part too much, and I get it. You know, the flesh doesn't like to confess its faults and its needs, but that's what the scripture says. I've done it. I've gone to my pastor before, said, Pastor, I've sinned. Then he went to his pastor, said, Pastor, I've sinned. Amen. Jesus instructed that we need a daily acknowledgement of sin to receive forgiveness and also to extend forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is one of the most powerful things that God has given us. If you question that, just hold someone in unforgiveness and see how well it goes for you. I've been there. I've been. My body has reacted to me holding someone in forgiveness, and I got sick. I literally got sick. Started the beginnings of an ulcer in my stomach. My wife will testify. I went through it. And I did Matthew 18, and I went to the person, and I confronted them, and I laid it out. I said, this is what you did. And as, you know, as my luck would have it, the person didn't understand the thing I was talking about. And I'm looking at him like, you have got to be kidding me. Man, I'm toe up on the inside, and you telling me you don't understand? No, I never had a clue. And I had to, you know, I couldn't, I thought I would move on, but the pain kept coming. Which means I said, Lord, I thought it worked. It didn't work. I said, what's going on? He said, go back. Do it again. You know how humbling it was? Do you know how humbling it is to go to someone and say, you offended me. I'm hurt. I'm tore up. You know, on and on and on. And I did it again. And after the say, he said, brother, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I had no, and I forgave him, and boom. From that day to this, I've been fine. You see, you know the parable where the man locked up his friend because he owed him a little money, threw him in prison? Okay? You see, when you hold someone in unforgiveness, he threw his friend in prison, but he was given to the tormentors. It's worse when we hold someone in unforgiveness than for the one we're not forgiving. Because the one was sitting in prison chilling, okay? But the other man was thrown to the tormentors. And Jesus said, that's what will happen if we don't forgive our brother their trespasses. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. That's why, when this world we live in, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something about the Republicans and the Democrats and the independents. Ain't none of them right. Now, what do I mean by that? What I'm saying is, this is what I'm saying. Don't put your trust in man. Let me tell you what to do. Pray. Pray hard. Pray fervently for them because they need God. They need God in a mad way. I mean in a mad way. And don't judge them because, let me tell you something, we're out here, we're living our life. But I'm told when you're elected to Congress and they say you come from your state, Iowa, Colorado, whatever, the moment you cross inside the Beltway, a spirit comes on you. Hey, and the power and the doors open up to you like drinking from a fire hose, and the ability to make money, cut deals, be corrupt and criminal and all the rest of it is unbearable. And people just come in and get swept in. Next thing you know, they're cutting deals. Hey, you know, you can make money. Joe Biden's son ain't the only one who made money. Oh, no. They all, the children of all these people make money, and they make a whole lot of it. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray. Amen. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses his sin. You know what that word in the Greek means? To say the same thing. That's what confess means. To say the same thing. So when Nathan went to David and said, you are the man, David said, you're right. I am the man. He agreed with what God said about him. That's what confession means. When you and I go to God, we're called to confess our sins. You know, you remember I told you when I was out buying something for my wife and that man told me he offended me. And I had overheard him talking about how he went through a divorce and all this craziness, and he offended me and he hurt me. And I told her, I turned around and said to him, I said, that's why your wife divorced you. And I saw when I said it, it cut him. It went in like a knife. And that's exactly what I meant for it to do. But as soon as I said it, you know, listen, you need to thank, don't you thank God for the Holy Ghost? Look, and the Holy Ghost, you can't get away. The moment it left my mouth, the Holy Spirit, a sword went and pierced my heart and let me know you're the man. Now go back and ask for his forgiveness. Go back and apologize. I was out the store. I said, Lord, he'll get over it. I said, hey, people have said things to me. I had to get over. I said, he'll get over. The Holy Spirit said, go back. I went on to my office. The next day I came back. I said, he probably ain't gonna be there. I turned the corner. There he is. I had to humble myself. I said, sir, you know, I was in here yesterday, you know, and we were talking, and you said, you know, and then I said to you, and I was wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize. He said, I accept your apology. I said, okay, thank you. And then I left. And I was good. I was good. But I had to say the same thing. What God was saying to me about my sin. It says, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, there's one minister, and boy, do I hear, I just need to stop listening to sermons on YouTube. Because invariably, as I'm listening, I'll hear someone say something, and I'm just like, are you out of your mind? And one man has about 30,000 people in his church, and he said something that was so unscriptural, I thought I should get in the car and drive down there and tell him. Man, are you serious? You cannot be teaching that. Hello. Anyhow, I was listening to a sermon years ago, and one minister said, concerning our sins, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has already forgiven you of your sins. Therefore, you never need to talk to him about your sin ever again. And I thought, and it didn't feel, you know, John 2, 1 John 2 says that you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you need not that any man teach you, but the Holy Spirit teaches you of all things. That's why when you listen to sermons, when you feel a check in your spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. And he will cause a check in your spirit. When you hear something that's not right, it'll go, it'll give you the willies. You'll be like, something don't feel right about that. And what this other pastor said from this megachurch, he said, if you don't tithe, you have opened yourself up to demonic activity. He said one of the greatest inroads for demonic activity in your life is when you don't tithe. I almost fell off the chair. I was like, and I know where he got it from, but you had to jump through every hoop and twist yourself in all kinds of pretzels to get that. Which was just, and I thought, Lord, all those people, when he said that, they came under the dominion in their thinking because he just created something. See, when you say, this is why teachers, this is why you don't want to be unless God call you to be. Because you're going to stand before him one day and you're going to give an account for what you said. Now, we're human and the Holy Spirit speaks to us and shows more light, and maybe one day he'll come and say, you know what I taught was wrong. Hello. Just like what I teach about tithing. I don't teach tithing the way they teach it. Malachi 3:10. You've all robbed God, and because you robbed God, you're cursed with a curse. That's what the Bible says. That's what Malachi 3:10 says. But Galatians 3:13 says that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Because he hung on the cross, he bore the curse. For cursed is any man that hangeth on a tree. So now, there's no curse associated with tithing. You only find tithing in the New Testament. Boy, some pastors will come after me for that. How are you going to fund the church, pastor, if you tell people that? I've had people say, how are you going to fund the church? Jesus is bigger. What do you mean? How did they do it in the New Testament? See, in the Old Testament, they had the law written on paper. In the New Testament, we have the Spirit of the law who is written on our hearts. Hello. And you give out of the love of the Spirit, not out of the fleshly, not out of the stoniness of the Old Testament, and scared to death that God gonna get you if you don't give something. Hello. We need to thank God for proper teaching, church. I'm telling you right now. We need to thank God. So the Apostle John informs us that God not only forgives us of sin, but he cleanses us from the unrighteousness that causes us to sin in the first place. That's why when it says, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Wycliffe Bible Commentary says forgiveness is absolution from sin's punishment and cleansing is absolution from sin's pollution. And so not only does God forgive us, but we need more than forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need cleansing. And that's what God affects in us by the power of the blood of Christ. So daily confession of sin is daily cleansing of sin. Once it's made known to you, when the Holy Spirit quickens, and you know, the moment you know, then the moment I know, I'm required then to, Father, okay, forgive me. I'm sorry. Forgive me and wash me and cleanse me. And I receive your forgiveness through the promises of Scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is not earned, but is sought for and received, right? We see that in Luke chapter 7, when the prodigal son went back to his father, he said, I will go back to my father and I will plead for his forgiveness, right? He'll ask his father to forgive him. So he sought it and he received it from his father. But receiving forgiveness is also conditional. I see one head shaking over here. I said receiving forgiveness is conditional. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Did he say it? Let me ask. Did he say it? Yes. Okay, let me read this scripture. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that sound conditional? It certainly does. It certainly sounds conditional to me. Listen at another scripture, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So just like in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. See? And so the love of God that we, the love that we have for God is based upon his love for us. Well, the same thing is true of forgiveness. This is why we understand that God has given the Christian the perfect foundation for which to forgive his brother. And therefore, we should not be stuck in a place of unforgiveness when it comes to our brothers or our sisters in Christ. God was kind to us and tenderhearted toward us in Christ by forgiving us of our sin. Now we then need to express or extend that same forgiveness to our brother. So God has made it simple for us to extend forgiveness to every member of his family. How so? By simply extending us extending to them what God has given to us. So how hard is it? How hard is it if I'm standing here with David and Marilyn, if I give something to Marilyn, how hard is it for her to then turn around and immediately give it to David? Not hard at all. Well, each one of us has been forgiven by God. Then how hard is it for them to turn to my brother or my sister and extend that same forgiveness? That's what Jesus is saying that we're to do. But as you know, it is not like that in the church. It's not like that. Colossians 3 and 12 reads, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, longsuffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So you also must do. And so according to scripture, forgiving one another is not optional. It's not optional. Now, in the Greek, in this passage of scripture, that word must is not in the Greek. It was added by the translators. So it reads, so you also do. He doesn't say you must do, but so you also do. But it's understood that if you have received from God freely, you have received, freely give. And so if we have received forgiveness from God, and we have, then I must then turn and extend that to my brethren. And this is what really burns me up, or really discomforts me about the political divide in our country. I can understand people being politically divided, but when it divides the church and you have brothers against brothers, you have Republicans against Democrats. And now what you're saying is, I'm more committed to my party than to my God. Which, what are you really saying? Let me translate. If you're more committed to your party than God's people, then the party has become God. and we have an idol. And so when the church is split up by politics, nothing should divide us. Nothing. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, Scythian nor barbarian. No, that we're all one. At least we're supposed to be. We're all one in Christ, but we have not recognized that. And so you have brothers and sisters who are not, because someone is of a different party. And my prayer is, Father, that we would see that idol torn down in this nation. That we'll see it torn down. Because I know in some people's mind, you know, who's president means everything. Let me tell you what. Who's president to me? I'm sorry. It doesn't. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have impact. But I'm telling you what God determined to have impact in the earth is his church. We need to leave the rest alone. That's why you don't see Paul in the New Testament talking about, well, they didn't have a democracy. You couldn't vote. But you don't see him talking about Nero. You don't see him talking about all the emperors and those who were ruling. He said, pray for them. Pray for them and leave it. But you seek first this kingdom and his righteousness. God's going to take care of everything else. But do not be divided. Don't leave your brother for a person over. My God, help us. Rid us of this idol. That it would be torn down in Jesus' name, and that the church would be one, and that we would be seeking to fulfill what he asked for, not with some person sitting at the top of some government, person or persons, to include our Congress and the Supreme Court, sitting at the top. Jesus said, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. That should be our goal, not who's sitting in the Oval Office, not who's on Capitol Hill. Come on. But we're not there, church. We get our eyes on man. We get our eyes on man's institutions. And he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God help us. Because if we don't, we will not have the influence that God called us to have. He said, it's through love that they will know that you're my disciples. The love that you would have one for another. But we're not seeing it, church. All right. Forgiveness, I close. Forgiveness is not a one-time event, but it is to be an ongoing process, experience, and reality in the life of the believer. Amen. So when you get in the throes of forgiving someone, the chances are high that you won't do it one time. You won't do it two times. You probably won't do it three times or four or five. You may have to give them again and again and again. But that's okay. Because God forgives us every day. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ our Lord, as he gave himself once and for all that we might be washed, that we might be cleansed. And Father, that we're to seek you daily for forgiveness and daily to extend forgiveness. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ, Lord, that has cleansed our conscience from dead works, that we might serve the living God. And Father, we pray, Lord, that this reality, oh God, would continually draw your people into the oneness that you requested of your Father. Lord, that we with one heart and with one mouth might glorify God and so lift up your name. That stone that hit the giant at his feet, that grew into a mighty mountain and filled all the earth, the kingdom of God, Lord, that we might represent, O God, and declare your glory and your praise and serve the purpose of God in this our generation. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks for it in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.